Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God through Spirit and in truth.
Isaiah 43, 10 and 11 say, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Let us pray and praise our God together. Lord, you are high above all nations, and your glory is above the heavens. There is none like you who is seated on high. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may your glorious and holy name be magnified throughout your vast and wonderful creation. As you call us here today into your presence, we praise you, for you have created and redeemed us, and you call us by name. We belong to you, and we know that you, our Savior, refuge, and mighty fortress, are for us, and nothing can separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then it goes on to list several specific sins. John Owen famously wrote, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Sin is dangerous, and sins can pile up. And the longer that you go without confessing your sins to God, the harder they are to kill. When you do not confess your sins, you are training your conscience to accept and become comfortable with sin, and your heart can become hardened. Therefore, make confessing sin a discipline. Don't make excuses, don't be passive, and don't wait. Plan to confess your sins, and then do it right away. Isaiah 43, 24 says, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together.
Gracious Father, we confess our sins to you, envy, covetousness, and the fear of man. For Christ's sake, and according to your great mercy, forgive us and teach us to walk in obedience to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 43, 25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions from mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Dear saints, as far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove your transgressions from you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture is from Ephesians chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your character that is revealed in all of the first part of Ephesians, and then what we are to do as your people that are declared to us in the rest of it. Father, we pray that as we worship you, that your word would go deep into our souls, leading us in the way of righteousness, that we would grow up into a mature man in Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We are making our way through our bulletin in our annual liturgy sermons, this one titled The Rhythm of Worship. So picking up where we left off last week, we basically got through the front of the bulletin, the cover page, and we made it up to welcome and announcement. So that's where we'll start this week. Before I do that, I want to have us think a little bit about the setting of what we're doing on a Lord's Day. The modern church has become a very casual place. We breeze into church because church is something that we go to and then we watch a performance. It's become, in many churches, a concert. So you go into the concert, you might hit the little coffee shop before you walk into the sanctuary, or like you go to a concert, you go to the concession stand and pile up your stuff, and then you go into the event and you watch a performance. That's manifestly not what we're doing in our worship services. In fact, part of what we've been doing in our reformation in our churches is to try to fight that tendency of watching what's going on. It's difficult to do in our services. You have to stand and sit and raise your hands and kneel, and you have to respond to what the minister is saying. Now, I say you have to. You don't really have to. You could come and be like a lump on a log and just sit there and not really care about what's going on. But you're going to miss the import of the words and actions of our service. And I believe you're in danger of missing Christ altogether. So if you're forced to participate, you could also participate in a rote way as well, and have it not mean very much to you. That's one of the reasons that we go through this liturgy every year, is to also remind you not to do that. But what is the sort of the paradigm of our worship service? It's really a wedding. It's a wedding service. It's one of the reasons why in the history of the church, Sunday morning services were formal. They were formal events. Now, there is something different than a wedding between a man and a woman and the formality of that. We've retained much of that formality in weddings. When you go to a wedding, you're probably not going to dress super casually. I hope you're not going to carry in your coffee into the wedding service or your water bottle into the wedding service and you're up there guzzling your water and sipping your coffee while this formal event is going on. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about somebody else, and you're showing due respect to the Lord, to the situation that's going on. Now, our services are a little bit different. It is somewhat about you. You're coming here as a congregation, so you're participating in something collectively. You're all worshiping the Lord together. So there's a little bit of difference there in what's going on, but this is essentially the celebration of the Supper of the Lamb, the wedding of the Son of God and his bride, the church. So if you think in that paradigm, it's a little different than walking in casually and just watching what's going on. It's a little different than not caring about preparing and not caring even things like attire and what we're doing. Now, the Bible warns us about thinking too highly of ourselves or making too big of a deal about those things. It warns women to be modest and not dressing to show off. It warns church members to, if a poor man comes into your church and a rich man dressed in costly attire, you don't think highly of the rich man and poorly of the poor man. You recognize that we're coming to worship God, and so we come with that attitude. But I hope that will help us think a little bit differently about what we're doing, about the formality of, of worship. And even in the idea when I talk about us going to heaven, we're redeemed sinners going to heaven. But I do believe if you knew that you had an interview with Jesus today, you would think a little bit about preparing and about your heart and how you come in there and the respect that you show him in his presence. So, paradigm. Wedding, not quite the same sort of formality of a wedding. And there's reasons for that. You think of a wedding between a man and a woman. Explicit in that wedding is the joining of this man and woman in holy matrimony. And in certainly historic weddings, the thought of the sexual union of the man and woman was a very important part of the wedding service. That's why historically the purposes of marriage, one of the great purposes, foundational purposes of marriage, is bearing children. So there's a different aspect. Now, that's not what's going on here in the church service, but there is the sense of intimacy between Christ and his church. And that intimacy is a union. We are becoming one with God and one with his Son in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's pictured when we come to the Lord's table. We are of one loaf. The one loaf that is broken is Christ. Christ is given to us. We all participate in the one loaf. Therefore, we are one in each other and one in him. So it's this picture of this kind of holy matrimony. And in fact, if you think about Ephesians 5, that's a picture. Holy matrimony is actually a picture of something greater. It's the analogy of something that's greater and more perfect, which is the union of Christ and his church. So we talked last week about preparing your heart, preparing your body to come to church, and then coming with this expectation to go to heaven and worship the Lord with the saints. So we're up to the welcome and announcements. In our service, so now you can just follow along in your bulletin, and we'll just make as much headway as we do today. I think we'll probably also do next Sunday on the rest of the service, depending on how far we get today. The welcome and announcements is simply put there in that place because once we enter into formal worship, we want the rest of the service to be worship. Welcome and announcements really isn't that. Some churches oddly do welcome and announcements in the middle of their service or maybe even at the end, and I think that really breaks into the flow of what is going on. So we do them at the beginning to sort of get away from the mundane business. I suppose there's a little bit of practicality of stalling there a little bit. If everybody would have heeded my admonition last week about getting here 10 minutes early or 5 minutes early, I'm looking at my family because they barely got here just in time. I'm sure Eva has the excuse of having a little tiny tot in tow to get here on time. But so you have a little bit of stall there, but not much. We don't do much in the way of announcements, 30 seconds or a minute or two, and now we're ready to go. And in after that, we do this meditation and preparation of worship. Partly, I'm arguing for you being on time because I want you to be here even for that. Because what's going on there is a settling of your heart and mind. You know, we play through a song a couple of times, And we are going to confess our sins in the service itself. There's a corporate prayer of confession, as Pastor Simmons mentioned this morning. We want you to be disciplined in confession. If you've gotten lazy in the week and you haven't been confessing your sins, we want there to be a little exhortation, a reminder. No, you're still a sinner. You still sin. In fact, you have sinned, and we want you to confess your sins. But we don't want you to wait till Sunday, till the confession of sin, to do that. On Sunday, we don't want you to wait until the confession of sin to do that. We want you to come and be ready to worship the Lord. It's likely, especially in the size of families that we have and things going on, that things actually fell apart of your good intentions on Sunday morning, and you had a little problem at home or on the way to church, and new sins have arisen, and you need to sort of settle yourself again to worship the Lord. And so that's part of what that meditation and preparation for worship is. If you've already done that, great. You know, if you've come into the church and you've sat down for a couple minutes before the service started and settled your heart, great. If you haven't done that, it's a reminder, okay, I need to settle. Lord, forgive me for being cross with my wife or frustrated with my kids, and I want to have a peaceful heart before you. If you've already accomplished that, turn in your Psalter and follow along in the book. Read the words. Be encouraged again to be ready to worship the Lord. So it's purposeful. It's not just another space filler. There's really nothing in our service that's a space filler. So don't think in those terms. When we get to the call to worship, again, I mentioned last week, that's the formal call to worship. I sort of picture it, you know, you think of those great classic epic films. There's going to be a big battle, and the army that you're rooting for, it's doubtful whether they're going to do it, be able to pull it off, and then the general comes out and he gives the speech and gets everybody fired up, and then they're, yeah, and then they charge, and they're ready to go. That's how I vision in myself this call to worship. We're here, we're ready to go. We're uncertain. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're a little too proud of ourselves. Maybe we're too anxious to go in our own strength. And maybe we're not a cohesive group. All those things are going on. It's the standing up time. No, wait a minute, stand. We're ready to go as the group of people. Now, we're not charging an enemy per se, but that is part of what we're doing here. We think that the worship service is warfare. We're actually battling our enemies. And God is rising up on our behalf and fighting our enemies for us. That's part of what's going on here. It is a martial event. So that's how I view it. And when you say, amen, let us worship the God, or we have sometimes different ways to do this call to worship, you're saying, I'm joining in the battle. I, too, am a soldier of Christ. Let's go. Let's fight. And so that's the sense of what we want to have there at the beginning of the service. That's why I would like you to be here to be part of it. When we do that at the beginning of our service, we say, please stand for the call to worship. Later on, let us kneel before the Lord. At the end of our service, we raise our hands together. We do all of these various kinds of actions. You could do all of those things in a different way. But we do them with purpose. We believe that you worship the Lord. You don't just worship the Lord with your mind. We're not just souls or spirits. We don't engage God merely with our intellect. He created us as bodies and souls, and they aren't separate. Now, they can be separated, but the separation of body and soul is the weird thing. It's the lesser thing, and it's temporary. Ultimately, our body and souls will be joined together forever. And we worship the Lord in body and spirit for eternity. Jesus Christ himself, although God is a spirit, the essence of God, there's a spiritual aspect of which we can never understand. The incarnate Son is a human being and will be a human being, God in the flesh forever. That's how we're going to worship God. And so it's very important to think in those terms. God receives us as an entire human, body and spirit. And the things that we do in the body are very important. And so the actions that we do standing to show respect. Standing in presence of God, even for the, well, we kneel. Why? To humble ourselves. It's kind of hard to be too proud on your knees. You can be too proud on your knees, but you have to work at it. It's actually kind of humiliating and painful to kneel. So that's a good posture for confession. And then, now, how can I stand in the presence of holy God when I'm such a sinner? I just confessed my sins. Maybe some of them were really awful. Maybe some of the things I thought or said or did were horrible. How can I possibly stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, you're commanded to. Stand up. Stop thinking that way. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You're absolved of the sins. Oh, really? I can come into the presence of God? And I can stand here? I feel like I should be laying on my face. No. But your Heavenly Father says, don't stand up. It's okay. Look at me in the face. It's like a dad does with his repentant, shameful son. Wait a minute, son. I forgive you. Look at me in the face. Stick your hand out here. Shake my hand. I'm glad to have you as my son. I'm proud of you. You're welcome. That's what God is doing. And that posture is really important. We are entering into the Holy of Holies. God himself invites us there. No more time for groveling. Some of you are good at the confession of sin part because you're such a worm. You don't deserve to be forgiven. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you are just a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You get that part. I want to stay there. But you can't. You can't. You don't get to stay there. That's not the way this works. God says, okay, that's true. I forgive you. My son died on the cross. Stop all that. We're gonna rejoice together, and then we're going to have a meal. And when we're talking about the meal, we're not going to talk about that anymore. You're forgiven. And some of you are just not very good at that. You may not even like the assurance of pardon because it steps on your pernicious, backwards pride of thinking being miserable enough is what really pays for all of your sinful behavior. So there's this odd thing about not wanting to receive the absolution that's also a sneaky way of pride. No, you can't be sorry enough. You can't flagellate yourself enough. That's all done on the cross. So now you're forgiven. Believe it. Receive it. That's why we, in both of these sections, in the confession of the sin and in the assurance of pardon, we add some words to those actions. We want you to take seriously both the need for the confession of sin, but also when you confess your sins and when you're pardoned, to listen to what the minister says. You know, we do say you're forgiven of your sins, rejoice you're forgiven, but we feel like we need to add a little bit to that from time to time. I suppose for some of you, that's not convincing enough. And so we will add words to the exhortation or to the pardon, and the words are also powerful. Listen to them. Believe the minister when he says you are forgiven in Christ. In each of these things, we have various scriptures. You see at the opening of our service, we have a scripture of praise and then a prayer, the minister's prayer of praise. You will notice that in our scriptures, usually the scripture of praise and confession and pardon are from the same chapter, sometimes all verses in a row. What we're trying to do there is have some cohesiveness in what we're saying and doing. You can't always get out of a chapter appropriate scriptures for praise, confession, and absolution, but often you do. You see how often these three things go together. And so we're purposefully tying those together in our worship service. We change those out monthly so that there's some regularity throughout the month, but also some change of speed from month to month. Then the minister offers a prayer of praise. That also, prayer of praise is particular. It's not usually, we try to design it so it's not a petition. It's not even exactly a thanksgiving. The prayer of praise, we try to design that it's praising God for his person, his character, and his actions. So as we come into his presence, the first thing that we want to do is acknowledge essentially that he's God and we aren't. He's done things that are beyond what we can do. His character is such that it can never be touched by us. And so we're exalting him in that opening prayer. Also, you'll notice that throughout the entire service, there's a response. And that's part of what's going on in our service. It's a call and response. The minister in his robe up here is representing Christ in this conversation between God and his people, God the Father and his people, if you will. And so he's essentially speaking the words of Christ to you. You're responding to God. You're responding to the minister, but who is in the place of Christ. So that's also the flow of our service, is a conversation. The minister prays. Later on, we have men pray in the service who come forward and pray. And you have noticed, perhaps if you're new, you've noticed sometimes the men come up and they've got their written out. Nowadays, often people have it on their phone. They've typed it out. And they have a prepared prayer. And we, some of the other prayers also are prepared ahead of time. If the pastors are praying in their section that they're leading, they often have those prayers also written out ahead of time. There has been, throughout the course of history, and I'd say in the modern church this is often true, the sense that prepared prayers stifle the Spirit. That's not really being led by the Spirit if you plan out ahead of time what you're going to say. It's an odd argument. One of the things that I have noticed through the years is that people who do not prepare their prayers, usually their prayers are far inferior to the people who do prepare them. Now, that's not always true. You can prepare ahead of time and have it not be done very well. But what we tend to get is people who don't prepare. There's a lot of pauses and thinking. You're thinking up the prayer as you're up there in the middle of it. Oh, Father, we just lift up so-and-so, Father, God, Jesus. There's a lot of filler words that aren't really, really prayers at all. And we don't want to do that sort of thing. Some men are very good at praying extemporaneously, and that is perfectly fine. We send out our prayers ahead of time, the prayer needs, both the petitions and the thanksgivings, and we expect the men who are praying, we select them ahead of time, we expect them to think about what they're going to say, at the very least, and to prepare to pray to God in the presence of God's people in a way that's fitting as a participant in leading the service. Now, I have noticed that some men simply read the prayer prompt from the bulletin. Through the years, these prompts, both in the thanksgivings and petitions, sometimes they grow longer. Jody, usually, the way we do our preparation of the bulletin, Jody usually does the first draft, then he sends it to me, and then I revise it, make sure it's... essentially, I want the service to have the voice of the pastor, kind of my voice, if you will. And so those prayers get altered a little bit. He usually has them a little bit longer. And I think part of the reason he writes them longer is because some people just get up there and just say what's written. And if you just have a few words, you only say a few words. And so we'll pray a little bit more than that. I always shorten it. And here's the reason, is we don't expect you to just say what's written down. Those are prompts. Those are the things that we need to pray about. We don't need to just pray that exact prayer. So some men just read the prayer prompt. We explain this a little bit when we send out these prayers, but I want you to think about it as a whole congregation. And the petition might be listed as something like this. Here's an example. Pray that God will strengthen us with might in the inner man. And the man prays, saying literally, that God will strengthen us with might in the inner man. Instead, he should pray something like this. Father, We pray that you would strengthen us with might in the inner man. And he may add a scripture, or he may add something, another sentence or two in relation to that prayer. The difference is an important one. Think about what I said. In the corporate prayer, we're talking to God, not about God. If you're praying that God will strengthen us with might in the inner man, essentially you're talking to the congregation about God. But that's not what's happening. You should be talking to God about the congregation. So think of that ahead of time. So, and I noticed Grant this morning did a good job. It says, I think he did the Thanksgivings, for the holy word of God that teaches us to know him. And he said, God, we thank you for your holy word that teaches us to know you. Because he was talking to God. So think in those kinds of terms about what you're actually doing. You're leading the congregation in this prayer. All right. Amens. Amens. We have amen to start. We have a lot of amens after songs. What is going on there? Why do we say amen so much? There is a sense in which amen is, it's not just the conclusion of a prayer or the conclusion of a song. Sometimes we think of amen as, and that's the end or the end. It has more of a meaning of an oath. You know, you've heard amen means I agree. Well, I agree ought to also mean in the sense of scripture or in the sense of a psalm, it ought to mean that's the word of God. God has declared it. I'm agreeing that it's true. And I'm agreeing to abide by these words. That's the sense of what our amens are, or what we intend them to be. And because of that, when you say amen, you ought to mean it. And you can mean it with volume, but you should mean it with the heart. It should be sincere. It should be something that you are binding yourself to. With that in mind, it's one of the reasons that we sing mostly psalms. We sing psalms and hymns in our church. We're not exclusive psalmody, but we do believe in predominant psalmody. The psalms have been the songbook of the church in ages past, and they continue to be the songs of the church, the Christian church. Now, we do see them in light of Christ, but there's so much in Christ in all of those psalms, and we should see that way. It's easy and not easy to amen the psalms. Why is it easy? Well, it's the word of God. Even if they're paraphrased, hopefully they're paraphrased pretty well, they're expressing the word of God. And we should be trained to amen the word of God. Whatever God has said, that's what we're going to do. But why are they hard to amen? Well, what you realize when you're singing the psalms, there's some scary stuff in there about who God is, about how he takes vengeance upon his enemies, how he protects us in the midst of trial. Where is God in the midst of my trial? He seems to abandon me. David often speaks this way, and yet often God comes back to him at the end of his psalms, and he's able to praise and give God the glory. But I have found myself through the years singing a psalm thinking, can I say this? Can I actually believe this and say this publicly? There's some really hard material in the psalms. And so we ought to be governed by those psalms. We ought to be able to say amen and declare our allegiance to all that God has said in his word. When we have our confession of sin, we tie again. We have an exhortation there. We don't always have the exhortation. We swap that out with the assurance of pardon as far as the additional words that are said. We probably more often have exhortations than assurance of pardon. Again, that's purposeful. We believe that it's necessary to remind you to confess your sins. We do not want you to get too comfortable in your sins, if you will. Again, Pastor Simmons' exhortation this morning spoke about that very thing. If we don't discipline ourselves to confess our sins, some of them we get used to. They become our friends. We really don't want to get rid of them at all. And so there needs to be a constant reminder. In those exhortations, we sometimes talk in general terms. Even in the prayer, the corporate prayer for confession, sometimes they're pretty general. Sometimes they are speaking about either national sins or particular temptations of the church. At other times, they're talking about more specific kinds of sins. This week is envy, covetousness, and the fear of man. That's a prompt to you. Maybe you're particularly tempted in those areas or guilty of that particular kind of sin. And so it's a reminder of you to confess your own particular sins, as well as being part of the church who has her corporate sin. So there's multiple ways to do that, and we try to accomplish both things over the course of time. Some of you don't like that when I'm flipping all these pages. Someone told me a couple weeks ago, I was trying to hurry through and I was flipping all these pages. Like, what did you write down there? I want to know what it says there. Most of what I just said. So, let's make our way down to, it's about 10 o'clock here. I think I'm just going to end there, and we'll pick up there next week with the reading of God's word, and then moving into the sermon proper, and aiming towards communion. So, I will reiterate what I said last week about preparing ourselves to come to worship and thinking about what's going on here. The goodness of it, the formality of it, the beauty of it, the joy of it, being both challenged and for sin, but also encouraged in our discouragements. There's a tremendous benefit to your soul to come to church and worship the living God with your fellow saints. So, thinking along those lines, would you refuse heaven because you had a late night on Saturday? Would you refuse heaven because your child had a sporting event? Would you miss heaven because your family was visiting from out of town? That's one I've heard a lot. People don't come because somebody's visiting. Well, just say, we're going to church. Come and join us. If they don't want to come, they're not Christians, then you'll be gone for a couple hours and you'll go visit them. Would you miss heaven for nearly any old excuse? Doesn't take much for some people to decide they don't want to go to heaven. And I'm not kidding about this or being glib when I say, would you miss heaven for these reasons? I really do mean it with all my heart. Now, any given Sunday, you might be sick. There might be reasons. You might have to travel on that day for some reason. There are legitimate reasons why you might miss a church service. But a Christian ought to be thinking that this is a really important part of his life as it governs the rest of his life. If you do not understand that we are going to heaven together when we gather as God's people, you really do run the risk of missing heaven altogether. If you cannot see the glory in the gathered people of God, then you are missing the glory of God. It really is that simple. So come to heaven every week so that you are consistently drawn to God and will spend eternity with Him and His people in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here each Lord's Day to worship you with your people, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have given us in him, that you accept us in his name, that you encourage us when we are discouraged, that you chastise us when we are proud and sinful. And the result of all of this is that you gather us around your table as your children to bless us. Father, this is the condition that we will exist in eternity with our Lord Jesus and his people. And so we pray that you would give us a glimpse of the glory that's revealed each Lord's Day as we gather in your name. Amen. In our confession of sin, pardon from sin, and communion sections of our service, we like to say a little something about them, as well as perform the actions of kneeling and confessing, standing and receiving pardon, and then eating and drinking here at the Lord's Supper. We have said a lot about each of these actions over the course of 25 years. From time to time, we repeat what we have said, but for the most part, we come up with something additional or slightly different than what has been said before. This is an argument in support of adding words to our actions. These actions are representative of deep subjects. The words can never quite say exactly what we want or all that we want. Thus, the actions represent something that needs to be shown as well as said. But in showing the action, we can also say hundreds of Sunday snippets about it. And be hundreds over the course of many, many years. And we hope that these weekly actions and words draw us closer to our Lord as we express our great appreciation to him for his forgiveness, for receiving us into his holy presence, and for feeding us a spiritually fulfilling meal. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May God's Spirit nourish and strengthen you as you receive Christ's body given for you.